Life is a series of decisions, and the choices we make determine the life we will live. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us about life's greatest decisions.
Let me encourage you to be the kind of a man whose direction is not questioned but is known, that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ, that you are on the Lord's side, and that when it comes to decisions of your entertainment or your family direction or friendships, that you will make those decisions based upon the fact, will it be known by this decision that I am on the Lord's side?
The road to spiritual maturity is paved with life-changing decisions. In our series, Life's Greatest Decisions, we will discover practical ways to apply God's principles to our everyday lives. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Life is made up of more decisions than we can count, but God desires to give us the wisdom we need to make the right choices. Through today's scriptures, we will be equipped to make choices that bring honor to God and peace to our hearts. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Deciding on a Worldly Direction.
And now notice what it says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now get into your mind that opposition is common, adversity is common. And understand the Christian life is a spiritual battle, and that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Seducers with their subtle forms of psychological warfare as they come and say, what are you going to that church for? What are you reading that Bible all the time for? What are you, some kind of a nut? What do? Check your brains out at the door when you walk in there? Seducers, trying to seduce the simple from their faith. They will wax worse and worse. You see, in this tolerant society in which we live, it seems that people will tolerate everything but the fundamental interpretation of the Word of God. And so we see the commonality of adversity. We would be wise as Christians not to be surprised when it happens. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. We would be wise to expect it to happen. I often tell my children, the foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. But listen, what we should expect in the Christian life is that adversity will come and there will be challenges. At the age of 6, a little boy named Daniel fell off some playground equipment and his parents got so concerned that he might have had a concussion. And how many of you have ever had your kids get banged hard like that and it kind of worried you? Well, I tell you, it happened to us one time when Larry was about 2 years old. He's about this tall. We were at a summer camp and some teenagers were playing with one of those balls about 6 foot tall. I guess they are about 6 feet tall. The big earth balls. And man, they were throwing that back and forth and it kind of got out of the way and it was rolling towards Larry. And here he is 2 feet. Here this ball is 6 feet. And I'm telling you, when it hit him, he was like a pin in a bowling alley. Smack, he went down. His head hit the tile. We rushed him to the emergency room. We stayed up all night watching him to see if his eyes looked funny or see if some convulsions or just, you know, I'm not sure what I was really looking for, but I was looking intently. And he slept through the night. But you know, that concerns you when that happens to your children. And little Daniel at age 6 fell off the playground equipment and he was in a little bit of a daze. And his mom and his aunt, who was a registered nurse, they said, you know what, let's just watch him through the night. And so his aunt woke him up about every hour, just gently tugged on him and said, what's your name? And just kept asking him that about every hour. She came in about 5 o'clock in the morning. Daniel had been so tired of the interruptions. And she looked on his forehead and she saw what looked like a piece of paper. She got a little closer. And with a color crayon, he had written, my name is Daniel. He had just grown accustomed to the interruptions. Look, we need to grow accustomed to the fact that if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. There will be those who think, man, what's going on with your life? And who will say this and that about your faith. But the fact of the matter, it is the common practice. It is the common experience of a faithful Christian. Notice, secondly, adversity is a proof of salvation. Now, this takes it a little bit deeper. We won't spend as much time here, but just think of this. Adversity is a proof of salvation. Hold your spot there in 1 Peter, if you would, and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Notice what it says in verse 28. Philippians 1, 28. It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now again, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So here we see Paul is saying to the Philippian believers, you're going to have some adversaries. And he says, don't be terrified by those adversaries, because to them it is an evident token. Now, what does that mean? Evident token. Some of you are in law enforcement. It's speaking about evidence. And when they fight against a child of God, when they ridicule a child of God, in some cases, not in all, but in some cases, it is evidence. It is proof of the fact of what? It is evident token of, what's that next word say? Perdition. And the word perdition means a lost soul. So the Bible says when they are fighting against you, it is simply evidence of the fact that they have never truly been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are lost. And you cannot expect someone in darkness to emanate light. You cannot expect them to say, good stand on the Bible, way to go, because your very life convicts them. The fact that you're here, the fact that you're living for God, the fact that you're working on your marriage, the fact that you're giving, the fact that you're serving, it is an indictment against them. It is evident token of their perdition. Notice this, but to you of, what's the next word say? Salvation and that of God. The fact that you're having adversity in some cases simply proves that you are a born-again child of God. You're going forward. It proves that they are lost. It proves that you are saved. I remember back in Korea years ago, a young lady came to accept Christ as her Savior. She was in the college and career group, and I was there as a young man as well. And I remember when she came, and she went with one of the counselors and came out, and the counselor came out and said that she had just prayed to accept Jesus as her Savior. And everybody was so excited. And I remember when she then went home that afternoon, but she came back that evening for the evening service. You could see the redness on her cheeks. You could see the tears flowing out of her eyes. And I couldn't understand everything she was saying, but one of the missionaries began to tell the story that she had gone home to her parents who were strong, staunch Buddhists. And she went into the house and she said, today I became a Christian. I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And her father began to slap her. And then took her belongings from her room and threw them out in the street and said, there will be no Christian live in this house. And I remember how she had to live with some of the missionaries until she went on to college. She was suffering for her faith. The commonality of trials. Peter says, don't think it strange when this happens. Notice secondly this morning, the commendation of the Christian. The commendation of the Christian. Now here we see how a Christian can find victory in Jesus Christ. How a Christian can receive the commendation of God. Now notice if you would, first of all this morning, there is victory in identifying with Christ. As we identify with Christ, there is victory. Notice what it says in verse 13. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Now here we see that we must recognize this morning, according to the Word of God, that we can rejoice because when His glory shall be revealed, we may have exceeding joy. We are partakers of Christ's suffering. And as we identify this trial and say, you know what? I am serving the Lord, I'm living for the Lord, and hence this trial has come. Then, Lord, because of this, I want to identify with you and remember that you suffered for me on the cross. And so it is a joy if I might suffer just some in your name, realizing what you did for me on the cross. And when the trial and adversity comes, we should not put confidence in ourselves that we're going to fight our way through this. But we must put our confidence in the Lord. Back in the 1970s, Muhammad Ali got onto an airplane, I think it was a 747, and he was getting ready to go across the ocean to some boxing match and so forth. And as they were taxiing on the runway there, the stewardess came by and said, sir, you need to buckle your seatbelt. Muhammad Ali looked up to the stewardess and he said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The stewardess looked down without hesitation. She said, Superman don't need no airplane. Now put that seatbelt on. Sometimes in our lives, we can get to that place where, you know, without really realizing it, we get filled up with pride and we don't think we need God's help to get through the adversity. But the only way to overcome adversity is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, as we study and see how our Savior suffered, then we are taught how to bear the trials in everyday life. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We'll come back to 1 Peter in just a moment. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Not what another man says about it, but what does the Bible say about this subject? And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Let me quickly put a picture in your mind of what Paul is writing about here. He's likening life to a Roman Colosseum. And he's saying, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I believe he's speaking about those who've already gone before us, those who had trusted in Christ. They're like the great cloud of witnesses. And they're looking down at us, and they are watching our race. Now notice what he says. "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So here we are, we're running our race, and the author says we're to put aside the weight and put aside the sin that would hold us back from winning, and we're to run this race. Now, what are we to focus on as we run the race? Are we to focus on the guy next to us who doesn't have as many trials and doesn't seem to be as faithful? Are we to focus on the guy who's not even a Christian and it seems like everything goes his way? What is our focus in this race? Notice verse 2, what it says. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him," I like those three words, "for consider him." Don't consider yourself. "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." And so we see in the Word of God that as we find ourselves focusing on Christ, as we look to Him, victory will come. We are to be looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Why? What did Jesus do? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about baptism or catechism. I'm talking about you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Then, though you're going through a trial today, there is joy that is set before you. And that joy is eternal life in heaven. And Jesus saw that there was joy set before him. And because of that, he endured the cross. He endured the cross of shame. He endured the cross of despising and shame. He endured the cross of contradiction of sinners. The word contradiction there in Hebrews 12:3 means gainsaying or opposition. It means to endure ridicule, false accusations, slander, and mocking. And you see, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross, they said, "If you be the Son of God, then bring yourself down from there." On and on, the mocking went, the questioning went, the castigation of his character went, but he stayed faithful on that cross. And because of that, you and I may be saved even today. And so there is victory when we're going through our time of adversity in focusing on the cross and seeing how faithful Jesus was. Notice, secondly, there is victory in the presence of God. Now notice what it says in verse 14. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." You see, even as the divine Spirit rested upon Jesus, it will rest upon every follower of Jesus who is being faithful to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in Luke 4 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." The Bible says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And what I'm saying is this: if the very Son of God was led by the Spirit, how much more should we be led by the Spirit? And the Bible says that the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on us when we're going through the time of adversity. Oh, how we thank God for the fact that he is with us during those times. One preacher years ago wrote these words: "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at that particular time seemed desolating and painful. I look back on those particular times with satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my life, has been through affliction and not through happiness." Everything that made this preacher stronger was through affliction. Everything that made him a better person was through the trials. Like the weightlifter goes through the time of stretching and sweating and work in order to gain strength, God says, "I'm going to put you through some time of stretching yourself so that you might become stronger in your faith." You see, in adversity, we normally want God to do a removing job. We want him to take the problem away. But God wants to do an improving job. He wants to improve and strengthen our lives. And as His Spirit rests upon us, we can give Him glory in the time of adversity. And so Peter teaches us this morning about the commonality of trials, that everyone who is faithful in Christ will experience adversity. He teaches us, secondly, of the commendation of the Christian, that we can have victory as we look to the Lord Jesus and as we seek His Spirit to rest upon us and to strengthen us along the way. Now, in closing this morning, I want you to see the caution that's given to the Christian. There's a word of caution given here as you go through your adversity. Look at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, try to get the picture in your mind. You're a first century Christian. You're trying to raise your family for Jesus. The Roman soldiers come. They steal, say, half your family away into slavery. Perhaps you want to extradite your family from that particular problem and perhaps bring them back home to you. The temptation for revenge would be strong. The rationalization that could have gone on in the mind of a Christian to steal in order to provide for his family in this corrupt culture. The rationalization to say things falsely against someone in order to make your position stronger. It would have been a real temptation. And so Peter says now, don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. It's one thing to suffer for the Lord, but do not come to that place where you're suffering. You know, sometimes if we're honest, we can bring suffering upon ourselves. It's not that we're going through a fiery trial for our faith. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you go to work tomorrow and you curse at your boss, you just brought the trial on yourself. You are not suffering for your faith. You are suffering for your mouth. You go out and you charge $40,000 on your credit cards and now you're suffering financially. You are not suffering for your faith. You are suffering for your lack of discipline in that particular area. This is what he's saying. He says the caution is this. First of all, to avoid self-imposed suffering. We need to avoid self-imposed suffering. Now, the author of this book, humanly speaking, was Peter, who had brought suffering into his life through unfaithfulness. David brought suffering into his life through his sin with Bathsheba. Abraham brought suffering into his life for not being patient on the Lord. Notice, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3, just go back a few verses to verse 14, 1 Peter 3, 14. It says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. By the way, have you noticed that those who hold to a fundamental interpretation of the Bible in some corners of America are now the evildoers, those right-wing Christians? Why, those bad people that believe a man ought to marry a woman and raise up their children in the context of that family, and they believe you ought to go to church and da-da-da, those terribly bad people. The Bible says they will speak evil of you as evildoers, but that you would have a good conscience, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's the thought. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And notice what it says in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asketh a reason of the hope that is within you. So here's what happens. He is suffering, but he's faithful. And I'm the guy at work who doesn't know the Lord. And I'm going to come up to him someday and go, hey, those guys have been cussing at you and saying terrible things about you. And they say you believe in Jesus. You're some kind of a cult guy or something. You're always reading your Bible at lunch. But I've watched you. You've never gotten mad at them. You've never cussed at them. You've never sent something mean back to them. And I was just wondering, what is it that you have? What is it in your life? What is it that gives you hope? And right then and there, verse 15 says, be ready to give an answer. If you intend to live for the Lord, be ready to give an answer. Here's his answer. Well, I'm glad you asked. The reason I don't retaliate, the hope that I have is because Jesus Christ lives in my life. He's my Savior. That's the goal, you see. That's the thrill that every one of us should desire. And so the fact of the matter is, rather than seeking revenge, rather than being mean, we want to say, Lord, help me by your grace. Help me not to bring suffering upon myself. Help me to live for you so that others might see you in me. I heard about a small boy in Korea. He was just a kind of a boy that helped some of the GIs during the Korean War, and sometimes they call him a house boy or whatever. He'd go in and shine their boots and help with their meals and so forth. And he enjoyed doing that, but there was a couple of the GIs that were sometimes kind of mean to him. They'd tie his shoestrings together. They'd sometimes lock him out of the house and things. And one day they got to feeling kind of bad about it, and they called him over and said, hey, we're sorry. We've been kind of mean to you. In Korea, you have to take your shoes off before you go in. They'd tie your shoestrings together and stuff. And they said, we're sorry. And they gave him some money, and they gave him some candy. And they said, we're not going to do that anymore. We're sorry about that. And the little boy looked at him. He said, that's okay. He said, I stopped spitting in your soup now. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can try to do things your way, or you can just leave them up to the Lord. And he says, don't suffer as an evildoer. Then notice, secondly, he says, to honor Christ when suffering for his sake. To honor Christ when suffering for his sake. Now here it is, verse 16. Yet, if any man suffer as a, what's that next word say? As a Christian. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Don't be ashamed as you suffer as a Christian. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Peter had once been ashamed. Peter had denied Christ 3 times. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. Now that same Peter is saying, don't be ashamed. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me that God's the God of a second chance. That Peter had a second chance to live for the Lord. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My friend, do you know in whom you have believed? I mean, what are you trusting today to take you to heaven? Are you trusting that you hope you're going to be good enough? Are you trusting that when you get up to heaven, the good will outweigh the bad and you'll get in? Paul said, I know whom I have believed. It wasn't in a church. It wasn't in baptism. It wasn't in catechism. He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Paul had believed on Christ, and Paul believed that Christ was able to keep his soul in safekeeping until that day. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. And he says, I'm going to glorify God on Christ's behalf. Notice in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, according to Roman law, a Roman citizen would have to go to a special place in the city square once a year, burn a little bit of incense, and stand in that city place, in that public place, and say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. But these Christians were being challenged to say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. And this morning, Paul the apostle says, and Peter the apostle says, be not ashamed of the Lord, nor of his sufferings. I wonder this morning, are you identifying with Christ? Are you seeking the presence of his Spirit as you go through the trials and the adversity of life? Oh, today, you don't have to go through them alone. He wants you to know that he is there for you during the adversity. And may I say to you this morning, there is victory over sin through the cross of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you do not know that your sins are forgiven, Jesus shed his blood for this simple purpose. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And no lost sinner can be saved apart from the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission for sin. And so anyone who comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me. Anyone that will call upon the name of the Lord, even this morning, can be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-288-8888.
601-7748. If you've ever wanted to travel to Israel and tour the Holy Land, you have an amazing opportunity on September 28th through October 7th, 2015. Pastor Chapel is teaming with Templeton Tours to host a 10-day expedition of the Holy Land that will be full of both inspiration and instruction. There is no better way to tour biblical sites than with a professional guide and alongside good Christian friends. There is also an optional 2-day church history tour in England at the end of the trip on October 7th through 9th. If you are interested in this very unique opportunity, contact Templeton Tours at 1-800-334-2630. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message. Connect with us and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.